Each one of these people that you guys are about to hear testimonies from, how many people are you, Regina? You're one, right?
Yeah.
Helen, how many people are you? John, how many people are you? These three people right here are three of the 35,830. Three. This is three. This is just a showcase of what God's doing. This is our precious friend Regina, who I know that Pastor Greg, you guys are very familiar with, because we actually welcomed her to the church. It was several weeks ago, right? When was it? Do you remember how long ago it was? It's been about 3 weeks, and man, she's just been having a great time since she's been here. She's been looking for opportunities to get involved. She said she found a need, and she wanted to fill it, and where was that need?
In the call center.
In the call center. So you came out, and this past week was your first, and by the way, the call center, they meet Tuesdays and Thursdays, but really, Suzanne's really flexible with you. So anytime that you can come in, you know, throughout the day or in the evening, she'll work with you. There's literally every single one of these 813 people. We have just about every single one of their phone numbers that need to be followed up with and called upon. So maybe you don't want to go out in the streets, or you can't go out in the streets. Well, you can come find your place in the phone ministry. And this is just an example of how God can use you there. So this is your first week. And tell us a little bit about the number that you called where the person's mom picked up.
Well, there was one lady that I called, but her mom picked up the phone, and I was able to go through the gospel soul-winning script with her, and she accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior.
That's awesome. And now, have you ever used the gospel script before?
No, I've never used the gospel script before.
But you've tried to go soul-winning before?
No, I've never. Well, I've tried in the past in my own flesh and in my own strength, but I never had any success until I used the gospel soul-winning script. Wow.
And how many people were you able to lead to the Lord using the script this week?
Two.
Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What would you say to some of the other people that are out there that maybe they haven't used the script, or maybe they're scared or they're nervous, maybe like you are or you were? What would you say to those people who've never used the script before?
It's amazingly easy, and it works.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Regina. Come on up here, Miss Helen. This testimony, I'm telling you guys, you might as well just get buckled in right now, because these next two testimonies, if they don't fly you guys off the seat of your pants, I don't know what is going to, because this is really awesome. So this is Helen Rangel, and she's been bringing her family now for several weeks, but you're from one of the communities that we pick up at, right? What community do you live in?
Butler.
And you've been living there since how long?
April.
Okay, and you've had soul winners, you've had people come to your doors every month from April till July. And what did you say every time people came by?
I don't need y'all. Y'all need to get off my porch.
I think it was your daughter's birthday or something like that, and somebody tried to leave a flyer. What'd you say to him?
I don't need it, so you just can take it, because it's just going to go in the trash. Yeah.
She says, I don't need y'all's Jesus. So, and then some events had happened, and just real quick, just share with the people some of the events that happened, because obviously you're here today. What happened and what brought you to the church several weeks ago?
My son got sick and my kids got taken away by CPS, and the detectives came to my house. And so my husband left me, and then they took my daughter, and I kept my son. And then I just went to the hospital with my son, and the ambulance came, and I went to the hospital, and they said that my son had something wrong with his lungs and his heart. His ears, he was just all messed up, like something was wrong. And so they gave me a prescription, and I took it to the Walgreens. And then Sunday morning, I just go, well, I'm just going to go to church, and let's see what happens. And I said, if you're our real God, and if you do heal my son, I'm going to bring my family to church. And so Nathan, he said, is anybody sick, or there's something that y'all need to be prayed for? Because I'm in the healing power right now. I just feel like healing someone. And I said, well, my son's been sick, and he came. This is how he's been. So he healed my son, and then I went to the nursery.
The Lord healed your son, right?
Yeah, the Lord healed my son. Then I went to the nursery, and I met Sister Nichelle. And my son was just crawling and running, and he wasn't scratching his feet. He was just smiling. Like, I said, is that my son? Is that my son? And I was just tripping. I was like, oh, my gosh. And then on Monday, we went to the doctors, and the doctor said, well, there's nothing wrong with your son.
Thank you. That's not all, though, she says.
And then Adrian, she picked us up for church on Sunday. And then Sister Nichelle prayed for me. And she said, you're going to get your family back. And we're just going to pray for you. And we pray. And she prayed with me. And Adrian prayed with me. Everyone prayed with me. Tuesday night, my family comes back home. And then Tuesday morning, CPS said, ma'am, we don't have nothing on you. So we're going to close your case.
Come on! And my God is no respecter of person. So now, that's still not all. What'd you guys do this Saturday?
We went soul winning, me and my kids.
How many people did you personally get to pray the prayer of salvation with this Saturday?
10. But that's not all.
But that's not all.
Not all. I was trying to look for my kids, and I said, where did my kids go? And my kids, they did 3 soul winners. They read it. My son knocked on the door, and he wanted, his name's Tony. I still remember his name. His name's Tony, and my son knocked on the door, and then he wanted to read it so bad, but he couldn't. So our friend of ours read it, and she brought him to the Lord. Three people.
13 people, hell and her family. See, when Jesus is real to you, Jesus can be real through you. You see, when God touches and changes your family, he can use you to touch and change a city. Hallelujah. Thank you so much, Miss Helen.
Here you are, brother.
And if you guys thought that was something... So I just want to kind of catch people up at what's kind of been happening. If you don't know, John came up here, testified. It was a few weeks back. 8 years ago, John unfortunately lost his wife to cancer. And he was the age of 42 at that time, and his wife was pretty close to the same age. Not too long after she had cancer, you had a brain tumor first. Is that right? It was a couple of years afterwards. You had a brain tumor.
Well, I had a stroke first, and
okay,
then that's
so
when.
Okay, so you had a stroke first.
Yeah.
How long after your wife died did you have the stroke?
I don't know, 2-3 years afterwards.
Okay, and then how long after your stroke did you have the brain tumor?
That's when they found the brain tumor. The stroke, when the tumor started growing, it started tearing little vessels and stuff like that, and it messed up the electrical. So I had a seizure. I also had a stroke, and so that's when they found the tumor.
And then after you had the brain tumor, this was now just in June, you threw the brain tumor and the stroke, you spent 11 months in an inpatient nursing home facility at the age of 46 years old. Is that right?
Yes,
okay, I just want to paint the picture for you guys about what you guys are about to hear. So now back in June, what happened in June?
June 13th of this past year, ate Domino's pizza for lunch. Don't do that, folks. I thought I had indigestion. Turned out to be I had 100% blockage in my right coronary artery. I was suffering what they called the widowmaker, a massive heart attack. I collapsed, and when I hit the ground, I broke my back as well. I had a T12 compression fracture. So that was a bad day.
Now, at this point, John's heart was pretty cold towards the Lord. He was really angry. He lost his wife, and he actually came here. The only reason he came here is that our flyers that we put on the doors don't say anything about church. They just say giveaways and groceries. And John was, you know, he was used to being a fireman, making over $80,000 a year, had a house, car, and everything. And now he comes and he makes around $1,000 a month, and he really can barely afford to pay everything that it is. And he said, I'm hungry and I need groceries. So that's what got him here. Well, that day he came and he gave his life to the Lord. And he testified that as he was on his way back to the altar call room, that was the first time in how many years you didn't have a headache?
2.5 years. Or all of a sudden,
So first time for about 2.5 years, he didn't have a headache for the first time after he got his life right with God. God started to soften his heart. John has been coming out, soul winning with us now a lot. He's been coming out to our weekly Bible studies that we have. And he says, I'm hungry for God, Troy. I want to know the Lord. I'm hungry for God. Well, unfortunately, the enemy also saw what God was doing in his life. And he wanted to take him out as soon as he could. And on Monday, John suffered from another stroke just this past Monday right now. And we get the phone call and Dan goes in. Dan, why don't you come up here and just share a little bit too about what you saw?
I was the first one there as he was in ER. When I was walking in, you don't even know this, John, but as I was walking in, there was someone on the phone outside. They said, we have a patient, John Costa. He had a stroke. And they said, it's pretty bad. And I was listening to the nurse talking. I thought, I can't believe she's talking about this in the hallway. But I was outside the door. As I walk in, I see you laying there, paralyzed completely, left side of his body. The doctors were saying, they said there was a blood clot in your neck, I believe, at that point. They were giving you they were speaking in tongues. I don't know, severeferin, pefleflem, bleflet, whatever it was. He knows all this stuff. It's amazing. Because he was a paramedic for how many years? 24 years, so he knows everything that was going on, the lingo, and he was totally paralyzed. I watched them do the test on him. He could not feel his left side. He could not lift his leg or move it. He could not do anything hardly with his left side, very little at all.
The doctor told him to blow out his cheeks, and he goes, and Doc says, no, blow out both cheeks. He's like, I thought I was, Doc.
Yeah, it was. They would have him close his eyes and poke him at different places and say, can you feel this? No. Can you feel this? Where am I touching you? And he couldn't tell you. And they would do a squeeze test where they would say, squeeze. You know, if you've ever been in a hospital and seen someone suffer from a stroke, you know that when part of your body's paralyzed, there's just nothing you could do. They'd say, squeeze my hand. He could squeeze the right side. They say, now squeeze the left. And they said, go ahead and squeeze. He said, I am. And so that was the best he could do. And at that point, I remember you saying, I'm going to soul win. If I have to do it from a wheelchair, I'm going to soul win. And I said, you're not going to do it from a wheelchair. God is healing you right now. You're healed in the name of Jesus. And I remember you crying at that moment and saying, I go forward 2 steps and I get knocked back 5. And my heart was broken at that point. And we both said, no. And Troy came. Troy, at that point, this is another just side testimony real quick. For 20 minutes, they were moving him from the emergency room to ICU. They said, you can't see him for 20 minutes, but come back in 20 minutes. I said, okay, well, in that 20 minutes, I went out and led 19 people to the Lord. Praise God. I went into a waiting room where there was 10 people. I led the whole group to the Lord. A security guard came and said, sir, you can't do that here. We're a very diverse culture. You might offend someone. What are you doing? What is your business here? I said, there's someone in ICU that I'm here to visit and I'm praying for. He said, well, you can't do that here. And I said, okay, thank you very much. I apologize if I offended anyone in this waiting room. And every one of them said, no, go ahead. We appreciate it. And I said, thank you very much. By that time, we went back to the ICU where they had him hooked up. Troy was there. I remember your heart rate was like at 40 or something. And it should be a normal person, like 70-something, 80. And as Troy began to pray, I remember you praying for him and watching his heart rate on that monitor go up and up and up and up. But go ahead.
So, but this was day one. This is a 3-day process, and we're coming in for the landing.
and the landing gear is down.
Yeah. So the second day, John's still a little loopy from some of the meds that they have to take and everything, and all the meds I pumped him up with. So anyway, I'm getting phone calls that night from Bev, precious lady that's basically taking John under. He left the hospital. We're like, what? I called him. They're like, yeah, he left against medical advice. He left. And I'm like, John, get back in the hospital. He's like, no, man, I'm going home. And I just didn't feel my heart. I just didn't feel like it was right. You know, I asked the Lord, I didn't feel like it was right. And, you know, I'm like, all right, well, Lord. And I get up that morning at 4 o'clock. I mean, I just start praying for him. I just felt so strong to intercede for him in the morning at 4. That was the next day. So anyway, the second day, I get a text message. John wakes up, and John's like, Troy, I blew it. I need to go back to the hospital. I'm going back to the hospital. So then we go and visit him the next day in the hospital. And the next day in the hospital, I walk in there, and he's fully conscious of what's going on, but John's totally broken at this point. And I say, John, what's going on, man? Where are you at? And he just begins to share with me a little bit about his suffering and just kind of share with the people just real quick kind of what you shared with me that second day when you were broken on a bed.
Well, I just remember when I had gone through the first stroke, the 11 months of physical therapy, the electrical shock therapy they use on your muscles and the pain that I had to go through. And I just, coming off the cancer, all this stuff that my body had been through, I just didn't want to do it. I didn't want to. I knew I accepted Christ as my Savior. I think I was ready to go home. I even asked Troy, I said, Troy, if God takes me, I want you to perform the ceremony.
See, what most people don't understand, and this is why I have the utmost respect for Pastor Bob, what most people don't understand is that the second surgery, the second instance, is generally always harder than the first. Not because of the physical recovery, but at this time you know what you're about to go through. See, if you've ever recovered from an issue or from cancer or from anything, see, the first time you don't know what you don't know. So you're, you know, blind faith, praise God, let's go ahead, let's go do this. See, I know I lost my mom at the age of 56 on the second round of cancer. The first time I knew she was going to make it out because she talked like she was going to make it out. But the second time, before she even went in, she checked out before she even checked in. She was already making plans to leave this earth before she had even gotten the full doctor's report. So when you see a man like Pastor Bob Nichols, who says, we're going over, we're not staying under, I'm going to conquer this thing. After surgery, after surgery, after surgery, after fire, after tornado, after whatever, when you see a man like this step up in faith, and there's not one moment of doubt, there's not one second of fear, he just takes the word of God, he says, I'm going over. See, that's what Pastor Bob is doing. You see, John would act like most human beings would act, and he was ready to go home and be with the Lord. And I said to John at this point, I said, John, whatever you want, whether you want to stay or whether you want to go, I'll come in agreement with you. I'll come. If you want to go home and be with the Lord, I'll pray. I'll agree. And I'll believe. Dan's like, what, man, are you going to take him out, bro? I'm like, no, man, we'll pray and we'll agree. And I believe that God answers my prayers. And if he genuinely wants to go, I believe the Lord's just going to take him. That's what he wants. So I tell John, I was like, all right, John, I'm like, here's the deal. You can go if you want to go, and I believe in you and I love you, but I feel like there's still a work here for you to do. I still feel like there's people that you need to reach. I still feel like this is part of the testimony. I think that you should stay. But you can't convince somebody like that to stay. You just need to present him with his options and tell him you pray about it, you ask the Lord, make the decision, and then whatever you want. So and I said, John, I'll be back the next day, and I'll come and I'll see you. So, and mind you, John can't move. The only thing he can do is move three fingers on the left-hand side of his body. So the next day, that's when I pray in the morning at 4 o'clock, and I just know I got to go visit him. So I go see John first thing in the morning, early as whatever time. I think it was like 7 or 8 I saw him in the morning. And I see John sitting in the bed, and, man, he's been listening to Eye of the Tiger all night. I think he's like Rocky Balboa in there. He couldn't move still, but I could see it in his eyes. I could just see it in his eyes. I saw the fire. I believe that if you look, when we get to heaven and you look at Moses, I believe that you'll be able to see a reflection of the burning bush in his eyes. And I saw that when I looked in John's eyes, I saw the burning bush in John's eyes. And I said, John, what are we doing? And John, and then John says,
living life.
John says to me that day, he says, Troy, there's too many lost people that don't know Jesus. And if I don't go out and tell these people, they're going to go to hell. He says, we need to go out there and we need to talk to these people. And I say, all right, praise God. Well, you know, John's there. And I just grab his, he can't move his left arm. I put my thumb in his hand and I just start pulling his arm up to the sky like this. And I just start, you know, going like this. And I'm doing it for, and we're just having a conversation with him for 30 seconds. And then after a while, he's doing the whole thing and he don't realize it because we're talking. And I'm like, hey, John, look at your hand. He's like, whoa. And he's like, all right, so check it. And I'm like, all right, let's try your foot. So check out your foot. So he just, you know, it's like slow motion. You got to understand it's all like 20%, but it's working. So he's like, hey, go pray for Luke. So I go pray for his Luke. Well, I go over to Luke, the other guy that was in there, and I pray for him. And as I start praying for him in the Holy Ghost, his dad's right there. And his dad's, Shodorobo, his dad's a preacher in the town. He knows you. He knows the 90, he knows the revival, and doctor, he knows everything. And he's like, and he starts praying in the Holy Ghost. The Lord had it lined up and he'd be with him. So when we come back, you know,
John and Luke,
yeah, we had half the Gospels in the room that day. So I go back to John, and John's like, all right, let's try this out. So he swings his legs out, and there's an alarm on the bed. So he makes me sit on the bed because the alarm will go off if he gets up. So now, and I feel like I'm on house arrest, man. I got to sit on this bed or else the alarm's going to go off. So John stands up, and he, you know, picks up his one leg. He picks up his other leg real slow. He's like, watch this. He goes over, and the man on the other side of the curtain, Luke, John shakes his hand for the first time in 2 days and says, my name's John. Nice to meet you, Luke. So then Luke's nurse comes in and sees John, and John's like, hey, I just had a stroke. And she's like, oh, it looks like it wasn't really that bad a one. And he's like, what? You know, he didn't even go into it with her. She could tell she was just kind of like, oh, okay, whatever. You know, she hears this stuff all the time. Well, as John is standing there in the doorway, his physical therapist, young girl, maybe 30 years old, walks in, and she just sees John, and she's...
She had seen me the day before. She had saw me the day before and was doing range of motion exercises, and she thought, yeah, they actually had plans. They actually had gone through social services and had a facility for me to go to for the next 90 days in inpatient physical therapy for rehab for the stroke.
Sign the papers?
I didn't sign anything.
No, they signed the paper. They were ready to
Oh,
go.
Yeah, yeah. It was signed, sealed, delivered.
I mean, it was that day they were going to send him off 90-day inpatient. Total rehab therapy that they had down there. So she comes in and she sees Don and she's like, literally, I felt like a minute, but for 30, but it was probably only 7 seconds, but she's like, looks like you're doing a little better, John. He's like, yeah, ain't God good? So John says, look at this. And he starts moving his arm. And then he says, look at this, starts moving his leg. And then she's like, well, I bought a walker. I didn't even think you were going to be good enough to go use the walker, but do you want to go try to use the walker? And he's like, sure. So we go ahead and we get the walker out. And can I borrow this for a second, sir? So we get the walker out, and we get it all set up. And, you know, do you want to do it, John?
No, you can do it.
All right. So she's like, all right, you ready? All right, so he's like, all right, so they get the walker.
And John's like, all right, you guys ready? You're like, all right, man, what's the go for? He's like, all right.
That day, that nurse took her lunch break with John. That day, that physical therapist called all the doctors, called all the nurses. They brought them all in just to look at the witness of what God can do through a human being.
There had to be 30 people in my room, dude, between the doctors, the nurses, the therapists.
There was 30 people, he said, in his room. It's still not it, guys. It's still not it. Hold on a second. It's still not it. So now the doctor, his neurologist, comes in. He says, oh, I heard we have a little miracle here. And he says, I've been practicing that. I got it from John. So John's like, yeah, you know, whatever. And he's like, all right, let's see. And he says, squeeze my fingers. So, you know, John squeezes the guy's fingers. Says, I said, squeeze them, not break them. And he said, is this when you did the drop down? So then the neurologist sees, and John's like, hey, you think that's something? Well, John gets down on the ground and does 15 military push-ups right in front of this doctor. And he says, it looks like we have a miracle here.
He said, I'll sign your discharge. The next thing he said was, I'll sign your discharge paperwork today, my friend.
That's still not it. That's still not it. See, my God, our God, that's a still not it type of God. Because I don't care what God's already done for you, it's still not it. I'm telling you, if you grab a hold of this, it's still not it. I don't care what miracles you've had, what miracles you received, it's still not it. God has more for you. We're getting there. So now he says, let's do the MRI, let's do the CAT scan. Now, mind you, you know, this is where they check the brain. He's had one stroke. And now we're pulling in right now, all right? The brakes are about to be locked on. Now, when you have a stroke, it cuts off the blood, part of the brain dies, and on the screen, it basically just looks black. It just looks like a black part of the brain, right?
It's called an infarction. That's what it's called. It's called an infarction. It's a place on your brain where your cells won't grow. It's the part that's actually damaged from the stroke.
Now, mind you, two strokes now and one brain tumor, okay? He's got the reports. We're getting them printed this week. He's got the reports from the first one where he had an infarction on the back side of his brain. You brought some of them today. So he has an infarction. He had an infarction on the back side of his brain from his first stroke. The tumor grew. They treated it with chemotherapy, but when the tumor grew out, it caused a whole bunch of scarring on the brain that was right there. So that result was there on the MRIs and the CAT scans. And then the third infarction would have been right on the frontal lobe of his right-hand side. That's the one that affects your muscle movement for the left-hand side. Well, when he went in for the CAT scan and the MRI, there was not only a new infarction not there, but all the scar tissue was totally gone and the infarction from the first stroke gone. Totally, 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 totally gone. The doctor said...
The Indian doctor says, my friend, your brain looks like you just come out of your mother's womb.
But that's still not it! That's still not it! That is still not it! See, just when you think you've gotten everything that your God has to offer, that is still not it! John, tell him this. So that Friday, he had the heart attack, and the heart attack cost him a Jaguar. Cost him about $54,000.
Last week when Pastor Moore prayed, I was one of the ones that hollered out from the back, $54,000. That's how much the heart attack cost me. This is going to get me right here. While I was in the hospital, I got JPS connected until my Medicare kicks in October. So the lady came in from a program called MASH. It stands for, I don't know, they're money makers for the hospital is pretty much what it is. And she was like a case manager. And she says, well, you know, we can work with you on the payments for this or that. That's what their purpose is. She came in and had me sign a piece of paper to tell me that $54,000 heart attack bill had been paid in full by the Shriners.
Paid in full!
So I have zero.
Zero debt! Zero debt! See, you don't understand, but your greatest miracle is on the other side of your greatest tribulation. You see, the greatest move of God is on the other side of the worst situation. It's always darkest before the dawn. And my God is no respecter of person. And if you're willing to receive this by faith, what God did for John, God's willing to do for every single person in this house. Give God all the glory. Oh wait, that's still not it. That's still not it. John came out soul winning with us yesterday. Because when God is real to you and God is real in you, God is real through you.
4 days after the stroke.
Stroke on Monday, soul winning on Saturday. How many people got saved yesterday you were able to pray with?
19 people, allegedly.
Come on, just look what the Lord has done, ladies and gentlemen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. What an awesome, awesome miracle. John is starting Bible college on Monday, September the 16th. What a church. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing the Spirit of God to move. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing us to go to the streets and witness, win, and bring them in. Look what the Lord has done. Let's come on, give Him praise one more time, ladies and gentlemen. Well, one more time, let's all stand. One more time, let's all stand. And let's welcome Pastor Greg Moore as he comes to minister the Word of God.
Praise God. Father, we just want to thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness. Lord, this is a notable miracle, but it's just one of many. Lord, and I want to thank you that what you've done for John, you will do for every person here. And it's not because, you know, of our great faith. It's because of your great faithfulness. And even when John's faith was weak, Lord, you sent others alongside. That's why we need the body of Christ. That's why it's so important that we stay hooked in. Listen, let me ask you a question. What would have happened to John had he allowed the enemy to dislocate him from the body? We wouldn't even have known he was in the hospital. Yeah? And I'm not saying God couldn't have done it, but I'm telling you, God used these men to go stand by him, by his side. Amen. We need, listen, all the more the day is approaching of the Lord's return. We need one another. Amen. All the more. This is a perfect example of how the working of miracles God used through just different gifts in the body coming together. Thank God. Thank God, Dan and Troy. You guys win. Charlie, you guys win. Amen. Others that have helped this beautiful lady who testimony about her son. You know, did you notice there were people? And she said, you know, I forget even the guy's name. Was it Nathaniel or somebody healed her? Well, we know it was Jesus through Nathaniel or Nathan or whoever it was. Amen. But praise God. It was the body going out and doing ministry. Now, look, guys, we are desperate people to stay connected to the Lord and connected to the church. Are you listening to me? This is not the time to be going out and doing our own thing. Where's Rick? I talked to Rick before the service. Where's Rick at? Rick, how long have you been coming, Rick? 3 weeks, did you say? And Rick said, I talked to him and he said, this is my home. Amen. Come here, Rick. Come here. Hallelujah. Come here. Rick just has such joy on his countenance. Look at him, man. Isn't he awesome? Hallelujah. Amen. Now, Rick, I'm telling you, God's got a wonderful plan for your life. And, you know, as you come here, you're going to get equipped. And you're going to learn. You're going to learn all about how the devil stole from you. And you're going to learn all that God has deposited in you. And now you're going to steal from the devil. Amen. You're going to take from the devil's camp, amen, and you're going to pull people out of darkness, and you're going to pull them into the light, and I'm telling you, Rick, let me tell you something now. You are not second class. You're first class. Amen. And we need you, Rick. Let me tell you something. No, I'm telling you, you got to get this down on the inside of you. You are not second class, Rick. You're first class. And we love you. And let me tell you something. We more than love you. And God's forgiven you. But listen, it's more than that. Thank God for His forgiveness. But He's empowering you. Amen. Have you been filled with the Holy Ghost yet, Rick?
Yes, sir.
Huh?
Yes, sir.
You have?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Praise God. He's filled you with His Spirit.
Yes, sir.
Now, He's given you gifts, Rick. And He's going to use you in powerful ways to go do things like you've been hearing. Do you believe that?
Yes, sir.
Father, I want to thank you for Rick. And I want to thank you, Father, for every person just like Rick that just came in, an 11th hour worker that just came in just a few weeks or a few months ago. Lord, we want to place value on this man of God. And we want to declare to you we need him and he needs us. He's part of our family. We receive him and everyone else that you sent here, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God, Rick. Love you, man. Praise God. Appreciate you. Okay, we pray for Rick's family. Father, we pray healing for him and increase for him. Do you need a job or anything, Rick?
All right,
Father, we just bless Rick, his finances, his family, and we call all of his family into the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Love you, Rick. Appreciate you, man. Rick wants us to pray for his mom. She has dementia. Now, that's how many of you know that's of the devil. Now, we don't have to accept that. That might be a fact, but it's not the truth. The truth is greater than the facts. All right? It might be a factual diagnosis, but that's not the end. Amen. It was a factual diagnosis that John had a stroke. Does it look like he had a stroke today? Praise God. Now, when Jesus comes on the scene, he turns that thing around. Amen?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
So, Father, what is your mom's name?
Kay.
Well, Father, we agree with Rick for Kay. Y'all believe with me?
Yes.
Now, Father, we curse this dementia. We say that she has the mind of Christ. You said, the Father, the memory of the just is blessed. And so we bless Kay's memory in the name of Jesus. And, Father, we curse the cancer has tried to attack her body, and we say, get out of her body. Get out of Kay's body. We take authority over you in Jesus' name. We say, be healed. We send the word of God to Kay. And Father, we thank you for sending laborers to her who will minister the truth and love to her in Jesus' name. Now you go lay hands on her in Jesus' name, and you just declare her healed. Amen?
Amen,
amen, Rick. God bless you, bro. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Man, this is awesome. Well, you can be seated. I'm telling you, man, the Lord is good, isn't he? Hallelujah. I mean, man, I wouldn't miss this for anything. Now, what I'm going to say to you is that this is just the beginning. Well, this beginning of miracles. Amen. This is just the beginning. And every Sunday is going to be a week of miracles, testimonies of what God's doing. You know why? Because the church is being mobilized. The church is getting out doing the work. And because we're putting value where Jesus puts value. We're putting value on people, and we're pointing them to Jesus. Amen. Man, this is awesome. Praise God. Thank you, Father. Father, we just love you. We so appreciate what you've done, what you're doing. Father, what you will do. Thank you, Father. Now, this is Household Salvation Weekend. Hallelujah. Household Salvation. So tonight we're going to, you write your family's names down that are lost, that you're believing God for. We're going to pray, and God's going to minister salvation to every member of your household. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 16:31, and you and your household shall be saved. Part of the problem is, which I'm going to talk to you about tonight, part of the problem is we believe more in the condition that we see our family than what the Lord wants to do. Are you listening to me? If you'll believe, you'll see. Instead of believing what you see, if you believe that word greater than what's going on in your family's life, and in fact, I think all of my children and grandchildren are going to be here tonight. So we'll have a family reunion. Hallelujah. I just want to give you kind of a Cliff Notes version of. Just how God values people, because that's what this is all about. Amen. Why does he do miracles? Because he values people. He's redeeming and restoring people out of a condition that the enemy that robbed and stole from them, and he's redeeming them. And the enemy brings people into places of bondage and other things. And how many of you know God brings them out? And so I just want to look at this. Look at Luke 15, verse 1 and 2. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners." Everybody say, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Say, "This man Jesus receives sinners." Hallelujah! 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 Praise God, he receives us. Thank you, Jesus. The good news is we don't stay sinners. Praise God, he makes us brand new. He didn't just forgive us. Kevin, he did forgive us, thank God. But he didn't just forgive us. He took on us. He took on himself our sin. And then he gave to us his righteousness. So I'm brand new on the inside. Hallelujah. Man, you're brand new. You need to stop looking at yourself like you're the old person. The old man was dead. Look, you've never, ever, 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 never, ever, never, ever, never, ever, never had two natures. You never have had two natures. You know, when you're born again, before you were born again, you had the nature of the devil. That's why, you know, sinners have the nature to sin. But when you got born again, you got his nature on the inside of you. You don't have a good dog, bad dog on the inside of you fighting against one another. The cross ran over the bad dog. Hallelujah. Look at your neighbor. Look at your neighbor. Say, "He's talking to you." Amen. You're a new creation. And Jesus receives us. But here the Pharisees revealed their value of people that were not affiliated with them. In this parable, you can just read it. It's a parable of lost things. The parable of the lost coin. Of the lost sheep. You know, where the Lord talks about one sheep out of 100 is lost, and the man goes and, you know, finds the lost sheep. The shepherd goes after the sheep. The woman, having 10 coins, lost one, and she was diligently went and found it. And then the parable of the lost son, we call it the prodigal, but it's a parable of the lost son. This son came to his father, and he said, "I want my inheritance." He was the youngest son. In so many words, he was saying, "I wish you were dead." And that's what many of us have done with God because of what happened to us in life, or because we thought, you know, he was a hard taskmaster. We didn't want to follow. You know, we didn't want to do what he wanted us to do. And so we thought he was going to try to cramp our style and not bless us, or, you know, something. We sang with Frank Sinatra, "I Did It My Way," and we want to do our thing and all this, and so, you know, what the strange thing is, in verse 11, verse 12 and 13, it says the son came, and the father gave him what he asked. He gave him his inheritance. "Father, give me the portion of good that falls to me." And he divided to them, both sons, his livelihood. You know, it's good, guys, to begin to divide out to your children the things that you have right now instead of waiting for them to fight over it when you're gone. Because whatever they do with it now is what they're going to do with it when they're gone, except on steroids. Amen. Anyway, if you think you're going to take it with you, I've done lots of funerals and I've never seen a U-Haul following a hearse. So you might as well begin to release some of it now. And Jesus tells this story about a man with two sons. And one asked for his inheritance in advance. The father gave it to him. He went out. You know the story. He went out and squandered it. Okay, all kind of, the Bible talks about riotous living, just wasteful living. He wasted his inheritance. How many of you have ever been there? You've wasted it. Come on, let's just be honest. I'm going to have an altar call for liars in a minute. How many of you could say I've wasted some of my inheritance or some of the blessings that God gave me in the past? Now, I've wasted it. Well, good. You're in a good company. Amen? He wasted it. And he thought he had friends, but when he ran out of money, he found out his friends left too. Those fair-weather money friends, you know, you find out who your friends are, don't you? That's why you need the house of God. See, that's why God connected us with this church. This church and this pastor is a friend to people that can't do anything for them. Praise God. Hallelujah. Pastor Bob Nichols and Joy have just been like Jesus to Janice and I. Thank God. So when this young man, he came to himself, he recognized the insensibility of the path that he'd chosen, how foolish he'd been to leave home, and he returned and ashamed and humbled himself, thinking he would just ask to be a servant at his father's place. Let's just go down verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him out to his fields to feed swine. Now this was a Jewish boy, and this was the lowest low that you could do for Jewish boys, to be working on a swine farm. Yeah? You know, you don't even eat, if you're Jewish, you didn't even eat bacon. So you sure didn't want to live with the pigs. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. No one gave him anything. When he came to himself, everybody say when he came to himself. Thank God for repentance. Thank God that at any point we can come to ourselves and say, hey, man, I've squandered it. I haven't handled things right. I haven't lived right. I haven't done right. I haven't handled things the way I should. But thank God there's hope. Amen? And when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Verse 20, he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, say a great way off. That's a fur piece. A great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran. Everybody say ran. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father didn't listen to any of that nonsense. He said to his servants, bring out the worst robe. Everybody say best robe. The best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Sandals on his feet. He brought the fatted calf. Killed it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Just like we were this morning. Just like we are this morning. Hallelujah. Wow. This story is a story of Jesus told this story to the religionists of the day who didn't value people, even lost people, like the father did. And he gave these three stories of a lost sheep and lost coin and a lost son. And he's revealing to us, and this is simply what I want to talk to you about for the next 5 or 10 minutes, and we're maybe 15. About the Father's heart toward us. The Father's heart toward John. The Father's heart toward Rick. The Father's heart toward each of us. He's so touched by what we go through. Say, my Father, his heart is toward me. He loves me. No matter how much I've messed up, no matter, even if I've blasphemed his name, you got a little weak there on me. Even if I blasphemed his name, taken his name in vain, lived my own life, squandered his blessings that he's given me, it's never too late. Because the Father's heart is toward me. Amen? Man, the Father's heart today is reaching out to you. The Father's heart today is saying, listen, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter even in the past where you've been. Like Don Francisco sings, you know, doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter whose bed you've been sleeping in. God will forgive you. Doesn't matter. God's fact of the matter is, God's already forgiven you in the person of Jesus. Are you listening to me? No matter how much you made a mistake. I mean, it is important, the sanctity of marriage, but I'm telling you, sometimes you cannot always go back and unscramble scrambled eggs. And mistakes have been made and things have happened. But I'm telling you, only the Lord, He can do it. And He can restore. Amen? Make it better than before. And Jesus was assailed by the tax collector, by the religious leaders, because He allowed tax collectors and sinners to come to Him who had no interest in religion, but they did have interest in Jesus. And in this parable, the Lord revealed four things to us about the Father's heart. About people. And more importantly, about you. And when we believe this, see, faith for miracles, faith works by love. Not walking in love, understanding I'm loved. Several of my family are going to be here tonight. I think maybe even all of my grandchildren. I'm telling you, if I tell one of my grandchildren, one of my granddaughters or grandsons, we're going to go do something, man, they're ready. They're getting ready. They're expecting. They have no problem with faith. You know why? They know their grams and pop-up love them. Are you listening to me? And your Father loves you. Number one. Thing that we learn from this parable. Number one, the Father never loses hope. The Father never loses hope. No matter, you may have been brought up where parents were warm and supportive of you. Others did, and they had hope for you. You may have been brought up where you didn't have that kind of upbringing. It doesn't matter. Maybe you were brought up in a home where you couldn't live up to your parents' expectations. In either case, what happens is we can pick up a spirit of rejection if our parents aren't warm and accepting of us, because many times we get our picture of our relationship with God through our parents. But here's the Father's first message to us through Jesus and through this parable. No matter what you and I have done, no matter where we've been, God doesn't give up caring about us, nor does He ever lose His vision for what our life can become in relationship with Him. Are you with me? He never loses hope. Say, He never loses hope. There are no throwaways in God's mind. God never writes anyone off of His list. Matthew 12:20 and 21 is a picture of Jesus And it says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, and in his name will the Gentiles trust. What does that mean? A bruised reed, well, a reed was what in those times what they made a musical instrument with, like a flute, something like that. And they were a dime a dozen. So if they found a bruised or broken one, they discarded it. What does the Lord say? The Lord's saying, I do not discard anyone, even the bruised and broken. Then a smoking flax he will not quench. You know, in those days they had these, they would twine together this flax and put wax around it. That's the way they did their candles. And whenever one was running down, you know, they just would, you know, quench it and they go to another one. And the Lord said, listen, if you're burned out, all you're doing is smoldering. If you're burned out, I'm not done using you. I'll light your fire again. I'll light your fire again. Amen. I'll light your fire again. And in that kind of ministry, the Bible says the Gentiles will trust. Lost people who understand. The Father doesn't lose hope. They trust in Him. Amen. Praise God. Then, and we'll talk about it tonight. This is exactly the way we're to be toward our children. Toward our disciples that we're mentoring. We're never to give up. No, we're never to write anybody off our list. Amen? Even if you witness to them like we heard today. What was the sister's name that came? And Helen? And Helen, where you at, Helen? Is Helen here? Okay. Helen, aren't you glad that the people at Calvary didn't give up on you? Aren't you glad, more importantly, the Lord didn't give up on you? I mean, several times she said, no, 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 no. But I tell you, people do hit a crisis point. And when and where they'll look up and they'll call on the name of the Lord. And enough seed was planted where she knew then how to receive. And she knew the people that loved her. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Then the second thing is the Father is always looking our way. How could the Father have possibly run to this young man if he hadn't been looking for him? No, the only way he could have run toward him would have had to be looking on the horizon to see. Let me tell you something. The Father's heart is looking for you to respond to Him. Amen? And just even taking a step toward Him, He runs toward you. Say, my Father is looking for me. Hallelujah. He has hope in me. Praise God. I mean, some people think God's watching us like He was waiting for an opportunity to strike us with a lightning bolt. No, that's religion. That's not God. No, listen, all the judgment of the whole world was put on Jesus, so you and I could receive His goodness. There are no boogeymen waiting around the corner. God's not going to hit you over the head with a ball bat, even if you make a mistake. Your Father is looking for you, even if you start to make a step and then you take some steps back. Man, you take a step toward God, and He's going to take 1,000 toward you. Hallelujah. If you're thinking that's because of shame and guilt, and you need to understand Jesus has paid for that too. God's not passive about the fact that we've sinned. That's the reason why Jesus was sent to die. Amen? Hallelujah. Wow. The Father didn't just stand there and wait for the boy to come crawling and groveling in the dirt. He ran. Everybody say, God ran. Man. And Jesus tells us, the Father who had been watching for him saw his son and he ran to him. God is always looking our way. Then number three. And you've got to get this second one. God is always looking our way. He's always looking our way. Always watching for a heart that'll just turn and come to themselves and say, you know, Lord, man, I've messed up doing my own thing. Number three, the Father's heart responds to our repentance. It responds when we repent. This son came and repented. In fact, he was willing to take the place as a servant. And the Father is not demanding that this son, you know, pay penance, because here's the truth, guys, none of us could pay the price for our sins. There's not any amount of penance or anything else. All the Father wants is a heart that says, you know, Lord, I've been doing my thing, I've been going my way, and I'm turning to you, and I'm trusting you. And instead of making demands, just come humbly before the Lord. Amen. Except, you know, here's the key to genuine repentance. It's just acknowledgement of sin, accepting full responsibility, you know, and instead of blaming God or blaming other people, and then making no demands on others. Don't blame someone else or make demands. And as we align ourselves with the Lord, it just opens Himself up to bless us and give us, you know, He gave this son everything that he didn't deserve. But see, you and I deserved hell. You understand? Do you understand that you and I deserved hell? And Jesus paid the price for us so he could reinstate us with the Father. Praise God. And the Father responded to the Son. In fact, he didn't even finish listening to all the Son's story. He just said, bring the best robe. Bring the ring. Bring the shoes. Praise God. Bring the fatted calf. Hallelujah. We're going to rejoice because my son who was lost and is dead has been restored and is alive again. Hallelujah. Look, here's the thing you got to realize, guys, about the Father. Do you realize it's not just what he said, it's what he didn't say. Did you know there was no mention by the Father of wasted resources, of lost time, of how you hurt my heart? None of that. No mention of how you know what you did and how it hurt me and all the money you lost. No mention. Why? Because the Father has unlimited resources. Hallelujah. And then finally, man, we have landed. Praise God. A second time. Praise God. The Father wants to reinstate us. He wants to reinstate us. When the Son truly repented, look at verse 22. Through verse 24. But the Father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him. That robe is a robe of righteousness. It means that robe says, this is not a servant, he's a son. He's got right standing with me. And put a ring on his hand. You know what the ring stands for? That means you can do business in the family again. That was the unlimited credit card. Yeah, that was a signet ring which they used to do business. He said, look, you can do business with Father and sons again. Hallelujah. Then put shoes on his feet to cover the dirt of the world and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. But let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead, is alive again, was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Hallelujah. Praise God. I told Pastor that this morning when you spontaneously came down, we sang that song a second time. You know what was going on at Calvary Cathedral International? What was going on here is what we were mirroring what was going on in heaven. Hallelujah.